music from the Ashanti Kingdom through the internet at www.spiritfmonline.com to all parts of Africa, Europe, Asia, Antarctica, Middle East, and the Americas. Spirit FM, positive soul music.
Hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times we are living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be
good evening to all listeners. Thank you for tuning in. This is Eben. I'll be with you from now till 9 p.m. And indeed, we have every reason to thank God for another weekend. It's always a privilege to come your way. Okay, a lot to talk about this evening. And, well, the wars are still going on. Russia, Ukraine, they are fighting. The U.S. Vice President is in Pakistan to talk about peace or whatever regarding the Iranian war. But the reason why I don't think it's going to last or it's going to work out is whilst he is in Pakistan talking about peace, U.S. warships are headed towards, are in the Strait of Hormuz, trying to remove the mines that Iranian Navy have put there to stop ships from moving. And that is something that can turn into whatever. Because if the Iranians decide to attack them there now, it changes the whole thing again. I mean, this whole thing is so volatile. This whole situation is very, very volatile. And anything can just change. So, well, what can we do? Can just pray and for God's will to be done in the midst of all these confusions and all that. But all right, so let's get into some news for the week. And so they are still there. You know, these things, the Bible says there'll be wars and rumors of war. So when you see these things, it shouldn't be something that should bother you. I mean, it's not something that is ending, the world is ending now. Because these are the beginning of sorrows, as the word of God says. So if it says it's the beginning of sorrows, then this is not the end. They'll continue fighting. There will be wars and rumors of wars. We are going to hear more. More countries will be drawn in. It will expand and it will become bigger as time goes on and on. Because this evening I just saw one report. There's intelligence that confirms that China is preparing to send ammunition or missiles and whatever to Iran. So, as for this war, it has a multifaceted connection because it was also confirmed by the U.S. intelligence whilst the bombings were going on that it was, I mean, Russia that was giving the Iranians the intelligence to know exactly where to drop their missiles and drones for the U.S., or like against the U.S. bases. Because, you know, there's this GPS system. The American system is what we all use, like over here, the GPS, as we know. You know, but there is also one, the Russians have one that they also use. And that's what, that intelligence is what they are sharing for the Iranian, to the Iranians. And that makes their missile connectivity and targets very, you know, spot on and accurate. So, well, a lot of harm has been caused there in the Middle East. You know, the Gulf region, Dubai, and all those places have suffered so much. And a lot is happening there. All right. But, you know, there's something that happened this Easter in UK But it's quite significant because the king, King Charles, did not send an Easter message, and it became a news item because he sent a message when it was Ramadan. But when it was Easter, he didn't send a message. And this is something which has gotten some religious leaders and public opinion, like some public speakers and all that, really talking, because clearly it is confirming and it is, I mean, virtually emboldening this whole thing, the attack against Christians, the Islam takeover in UK and all, because if the king himself can wish them during their Ramadan but ignore the Christian one, then it raises a lot of, you know, issues. But it's not too strange because he, prior to he being a king, I mean, he said it that, you know, officially as the head of the England, like king of, I mean, when it was Queen of England, now King of England, you are like the head of the Anglican, the official head of the Anglican Church, but you are like a de facto head of the Anglican Church. So the title is the defender of the faith. Like, you are defending the faith, the Christian faith. But for Prince Charles, or when he was prince, then he said he didn't believe in defender of the faith. He believes in defender of faith. So there's no qualification as the faith, being Christian faith. He believes all faiths are equal. So defender of faith. So he believes in all. And lo and behold, he becomes king. And this is that we are seeing it clearly. And, you know, when the Nigerian president went to him, I mean, there was a special banquet, he was gladly wishing him, because it was during the fast, he was gladly wishing him the greetings. You see, so, I mean, there are other writings on social media and all that when they are doing their things. So, clearly, there's now an affiliation, more of like a liking towards them compared to his so-called Christian faith. And that is it. But it's not surprising what is happening in UK. I mean, England has fallen. It's I mean, for those who follow the news, the things happening there now, it's a sad case, because the way Christianity is being treated, I mean, you ask yourself, is this the same country, or if you are extending to the Western European countries that had Christian values centuries ago, now they opened their borders and allowed some people to come in to their countries, and in less than 10 years, a significant shift, a massive change. And if not at all, there are a few things we should always remind ourselves of. That Turkey was once a Christian country. Turkey was once a Christian country. And now it's nowhere near that. So there are countries that were once Christian nations, Christian countries or Christian nations, but today there has been a complete takeover. And that is exactly what is happening in Western Europe now. It's happening in some states in the US now. And people have started calling and raising their red flags, but it's as if, well, nothing can be done type of thing. Because those who have to do something are technically, I mean, for New York to do what they did by voting for Mandani alone tells you that people are not ready to learn from what is happening, because London voted for Khan, their mayor, and the years that he's been there, the destruction, the harm his presence has caused in the transformation of pushing Christian under is obvious. And New York has done the same. And there's one city in the U.S., in Michigan or something, Dearborn, Michigan, one of those towns or cities there. And the mayor now is a Muslim, hardcore terror, I mean, radical Muslim, he had the audacity to tell a pastor during a town hall meeting that if he cannot stay in the city, he should leave. He, and, you know, the foreigner, the migrant who has rather come there and has now become a mayor, he now tells an American citizen who was born and bred there that if you can't be in this city because... And the reason why the pastor was complaining at the town hall meeting was the mayor has renamed a major street over a terrorist. And he was complaining at the town hall meeting. And the mayor says, if you can't, you should leave. And you see, this is how it plays out. Yeah, this is how it plays out. And Christianity or Christians, unfortunately, not all, of course, but sometimes are not seeing the bigger picture. Oh, yes, sometimes some Christians cannot see the bigger picture. So when you talk about it, it's rather as if you are rather the old one, you rather don't understand, you rather are this and that and all that, because they are not seeing the bigger picture that is playing out. All right, let's get into this news. The headline says John Cleese is an actor. John Cleese blasts world silence on Easter massacre of Nigerian Christians by Islamist terrorists. At least 26 worshippers were killed and churches burned in 3 separate Easter attacks in northern Nigeria. Monty Python actor John Cleese warned this week that the world has failed to live up to the ideal of saying Black Lives Matter when it ignores anti-Christian terrorism in Nigeria. Numerous news outlets around the world, including the Associated Press, reported that, according to local military and officials, at least 26 people were killed in 3 separate Easter attacks in northern Nigeria. This has caused multiple prominent commentators to not only criticize the terrorism rife in the region, but the silence of the international community that they argue is politically motivated. It looks rather as though Black lives don't matter, Cleese lamented on Tuesday, adding what appears to be a sarcastic critic of the liberal media by writing, "Also, writing about it would change the image of the murderers who killed these poor people." Cleese has been responding to a post from the chair of DOJ Task Force to Combat Anti-Semitism and Senior Counsel at the Department of Justice, Leo Terrell, who had asked, "Why isn't the world talking about the massacre of Christians by Islamist terrorists?" I mean, this is the reality in Nigeria. It's serious. So what is happening in Nigeria is extremely serious. But, you know, it's as if I've not even heard ECOWAS leaders, ECOWAS presidents, ECOWAS, even talk about it. ECOWAS presidents, neighbors of Nigeria, even say a word about it. Even those who are Christians are silent about it. And yet Christians are being slaughtered almost, I mean, tomorrow, Sunday. Some people will be killed tomorrow in some parts of Nigeria, somewhere in northern Nigeria. Some people will be killed tomorrow by virtue of the fact that they are Christians. Not by virtue of any other reason. Not that they are criminals, not that they are any other thing. But the only reason why they will be killed tomorrow, 12 April 2026. I mean, this is yet to happen. But it's that's the trend. It's happening every weekend, every Sunday. Somewhere in those areas. The bandits are virtually, it's a constant rampant thing. But the amazing thing about the Christians in northern Nigeria is the real position of what Christianity is. That in the face of all that is happening tomorrow in those same killing fields, those communities, some Christians, some pastors will still dress up and go to church as if nothing is happening. As if everything is fine. As if there's no killings happening. They will go to church tomorrow with all their smiles in their whichever state, because a lot of these are even poor areas, villages, rural places where they are just peasant farmers and all. But the joy of the Lord, I mean, they are serving God with, you know, I remember watching one video in which they were doing Facebook Live, I mean, when the bandits came in and started shooting and, you know, they did the attack in the church. So the camera or the phone rolled, it's recorded about 5 or so minutes, and, you know, where they were pushing people into the room, like, I mean, taking their bags and phones from the chairs and all that. So I think one of the bandits later saw that there was a phone on the camera stand, and I think they either shot it or pushed it down or something. So the recording ended. But then that same church, the next Sunday, they went to church. I said, wow, this is amazing. They went to church. And I remember one pastor in Nigeria asking this question, that should this happen in the down parts, the southern parts, the Abujas, the Lagos, the down parts where it's Christian dominant areas, should this happen in any of the mega churches, the big churches? Would they have services the next Sunday? Would people even come? For those in the cities, should there be an attack in their churches, would they go back the next Sunday? That's a serious question. Unfortunately, another today's news. 20 Christians killed during village attack in Nigeria. This happened just yesterday. So gunmen described as Fulani terrorists raided a village in central, this is even not northern, this is central Nigeria, on Thursday night into Friday, killed at least 20 Christians. Area residents say the assailants attacked Mwele village near Bokkos town in Plateau State around 9 p.m. An attack is currently ongoing, that's the one reporting, in my village, Mwele. Moses Kefas told Christian Daily International Morning Star News in a text message, 20 members of our community have died and 7 of them are members of my family. Wow. Many Christians in the village are still not found as of Friday morning, 10th April. That's yesterday, Kefas said. President Polycarp Gomus described the assailants as Fulani terrorists. This is an unprovoked attack by Fulani terrorists. That's 20 Christians were killed without provocation, he told the Morning Star News. And if this is not targeted killing, what else can it be? Because the people are not being killed by virtue of or because of the tribe that they belong to. Neither is it because of the color of their skin, not because of the language they are speaking, but they are being killed because of the religion they subscribe to. That's the only difference. And that's why they are being killed. Okay, now we go to Canada for this quick one. Canadian House of Commons passes, quote, hate speech bill that would remove religious protections. You know, when you have liberal leaders, this is what happens. So a bill that critics have warned would eliminate key religious protections from criminal bans on acts of hatred has passed the Canadian House of Commons, prompting concerns from religious freedom advocates. Canada's House of Commons passed the measure called the Combating Hate Act Wednesday. The House of Commons approved the legislation by 186 to 137 votes that fell along party lines. All opposition to the bill came from the Conservative, New Democrats and Green parties, whilst all the support for the legislation came from the Liberal and Bloc parties. The Combating Hate Act, also known as Bill C-09, declares that everyone who commits an offence referred to in this section as the included offence under this act or any other act of parliament if the commission of the included offense is motivated by hatred based on race, national or ethnic origin, language, color, religion, sex, age, mental or physical disability, sexual orientation or gender identity or expression, is either guilty of an indictable offense or guilty of an offense punishable on summary conviction. The legislation defines hatred as an emotion of an intense and extreme nature that is clearly associated with vilification and detestation. Additional acts prohibited under the legislation include engaging in conduct with the intent to provoke a state of fear in a person in order to impede their access to buildings or structures that are primarily used for religious worship or educational institutions, residences of seniors, and cemeteries used by members of protected classes. You read further and all that. You see, they've made it sound like, oh, it's for everybody. But, you know, when these laws are made, being made by the liberals, they know their target group. Because they know that Christians will not go and stop somebody from going to church, from going to his other religious whatever, the Hindus or any other people. They know that Christians would not go and stop them. Christians will not go and attack, cause arson in other religious buildings. They know that Christians won't do that. You see, but they put in clauses that effectively makes it obvious that the target group are the Christians. So it will look like it's a broad thing, but then there are also loopholes and clauses that clearly show that Christians are the end losers because they are the ones who are going to fall foul of some of these things by the language and all these things. And you see, a similar thing happened in Malta, the country Malta, a while back. And because of this next headline is Christian prosecuted in Malta over ex-LGBT testimony urges boldness. The Lord will be with us. This is the headline. A Christian man in Malta who was repeatedly dragged into court over 3 years for giving his testimony, listen well, about living the homosexual lifestyle, urged his fellow Christians to stand boldly for Jesus Christ amid rising cultural hostility. Matthew Gretsch, 36, told the Christian Post in a recent interview that he believes the Lord was with him throughout his legal ordeal, which drew international attention and ultimately led to his acquittal last month. Gretsch first fell foul of Malta's ban on so-called conversion therapy in 2022 when he was slapped with criminal charges for allegedly discussing and promoting conversion practices in violation of Article 3 of Malta's affirmation of sexual orientation, gender, and gender expression. Let me pause here and say something. You know, these laws on the conversion, like forced conversion, conversion therapy and all that, ultimate target is Christians. Because, you see, they know that it's in Christ that someone's life can be turned around. So the person used to be a gay or LGBT, whatever, accepts Christ and says that I've converted, I've stopped sinning. This lifestyle was sinful. Because I'm in Christ now, I've stopped it. But because these laws try to target against any way of saying I have stopped this lifestyle because I have converted spiritually, it now puts Christians in the spotlight. Because then that means if you go and preach to someone and the person feels convicted, touched by the Holy Spirit and gets saved, and because of that, I'm stopping this lifestyle to come to Christ fully, it becomes a crime. So don't change your life. Be in the evil lifestyle. Because you have changed your life, now you have gone against the law that says that you cannot be changed. I mean, that's how it is. So let me continue. It says that the charges stemmed from an interview he gave in April 2022
with MPA, PM News Malta, an independent outlet that invited him on to discuss his views on conversion therapy bans. In 2016, Malta became the first European nation to criminalize practices endeavoring to change, repress, or eliminate a person's sexual orientation, gender identity, and or gender expression. And similar legislation has since proliferated throughout the Western world. Days after offering his personal testimony to PM News Malta, police showed up at Gret's home on a Sunday to serve him with a prosecution order, summoning him to court. He appeared in court 17 times over the charges, which carried 5,000 euros in fines or up to 5 months in prison. So, I used to be a Christian. No, I used to be an LGBT person, whatever. Now, I'm a Christian. So, I have stopped this lifestyle. He grants interview, talks about it, that because of Jesus Christ, you can also be saved and live that lifestyle. And he was taken to court for 3 years. This case dragged and dragged and dragged, and now he's been acquitted. But you see, it's just to showcase that these laws are really targeted at Christians, so that the devil is using it to ensure that you don't talk about your testimony. And truly, truly, because of his case, he said, at the heat of it, he was being interviewed on TV stations, radio stations, networks. There was something every week he was talking to, being interviewed about it and all. Now, because of the case, though he's been acquitted, no radio station, no TV station is inviting him to come and talk about it, because nobody, no journalist wants to be also targeted with the law. So don't promote it at all. They won't invite you to come and talk about your testimony of how Christ saved you for others too to be saved. No. They want the story to die off. If you have become born again and you've stopped the gay lifestyle, they don't want you to talk about it so that others will know that, oh, they can also be changed. This is the game the devil is playing. All right. So we have this. I'm finishing off with this last news item. No, last but one news item. It's very, very worrying because this one says 16-year-old killed himself a day after asking ChatGPT for advice on how to take his own life. I was really worried and disturbed when I was working on this news item, when I saw it. And it's very unfortunate that these things are happening. You know, it's a new technology, technically, and yeah, they are still fine-tuning things and improving on things and all that. But, you know, it's one too many. As you keep hearing these type of stories, people being killed or committing suicide with the help of these systems, you know, it's very unfortunate. But the issue is, there is even a root cause that should be addressed beyond just the social media. What's the social media? The GPTs or the AI systems. There's a fundamental problem with this generation, and that is the one of the effects of it is what we keep hearing about this AI suicide, AI psychosis and all these things happening. And really, really speaking, I really feel parents have a lot of work to do. Parents have a lot of work to do. If you're a parent in this generation, may the Lord give us the grace, because it's something else to be a parent in this generation. It's not been that easy in the last few years relative to other things, technologies and all, but what is the system is turning into now is becoming more appalling and very disturbing. You know, today I was having a chat with a lecturer at the campus, university. And the things he was telling me, it's very worrying. regarding the youth, the students, is very worrying. You see, so you know, it's also not too surprising because it's more of what is happening at the GHS is what's translated into the SHS, and then from there they go to the university. You know, so for those last year, I had the SU, I mean, Reverend Billy, we talked about it a number of weeks and all that. This year, God will now have him again. You know, the issues happening at the SHS is what gets worsened at the university. Let me put it that way. So what is happening at the SHS, if it is not solved there, it rather worsens when it crosses into the tertiary, because the tertiary is now a freedom environment. I mean, there are no restrictions, no sleeping hours, and all that, unlike secondary school. Even under the conditions of sleeping hours and all that, house parent or house master, even that, look at the things happening, the reports we're hearing and all. So when now they get to the university, having all the freedom, hostel, nothing, nobody stops you from what to do in your room, who you bring to your room, no one cares, then it becomes a problem. And it's really something that we have to talk about it. Churches have to start talking about it. You know, because if you go down a bit further and address these issues with the people involved in it, a significant number of them are coming from churches. You know, today even there's one that he was talking about. The girl's father is even a pastor. You know, so this issue, you see, we cannot pretend nothing is happening. No. We have to discuss it. Churches have to talk about it. At the youth level, women's fellowship, men's fellowship, it should be addressed. Because, you see, we also cannot just throw our hands in the air as if there's no solution, so the devil should have his way. No. Something can be done, and something must be done. Because for how long are we just going to look on whilst the devil just destroys homes, the devil destroys their lives, just makes a mess of their lives? Because the formative years of their lives is what the devil is playing with and destroying. And eventually, it's going to affect their marriages. It's like a dominoes game. Like, when they start falling, the pieces start falling, it moves and then follows and falls and falls and falls. So, see, you think, oh, it's just a childhood thing. So, at the GHS, this is happening. No, I mean, they are just children. When they grow, they will stop. It gets to SHS, it worsens. Oh, I mean, it's youthful thing, youthful exuberance. So, okay, they will stop. Then it gets to university, it multiplies, multiple fold. And then from university, where else? It's not adulthood. That is it. They are entering. So, is there any surprising thing now that we are having high levels of divorces now amongst young couples? It shouldn't surprise people, because there is a root cause, and the root cause is not being addressed. We are just whitewashing things as if nothing is happening. But there is a significant problem in the society. There is. So the ultimate solution starts from the home. Parents need to really talk about it. Parents need to sit with their children and address these issues happening. Churches should do dialogues, seminars, whatever, talk about it. I mean, bring in experts to come and talk about things. Whatever, something should be done. We just cannot keep quiet whilst their lives are just in a mess. No. For how long? So this news says that an academically gifted teenager asked GPT for advice about how to kill himself before taking his own life the next day. An inquest has heard. Luca Walker, 16, asked the AI chatbot about suicide hours before his death on a train track. Luca, who had recently graduated from prestigious private school and was described as gentle and kind, was able to easily sidestep ChatGPT safeguarding protocol by claiming he was asking about suicide for research purposes. You know, so this is how he beats the system. No, they've put in safeguards. I mean, since a number of cases started coming up and some AI companies are in court now being sued heavily for the losses of people, I mean, children or parents are suing them and all. So they've put in some guardrails, but, you know, as I said, it's a new technology that is still being improved. So it tricked the system as though he's doing a research. So that will bypass the guardrail. So a police officer who investigated his death said the conversation Luca had with ChatGPT was chilling and upsetting when read. And it was heard, he was asking for specifics. A keen swimmer and cat lover, Luca from Yatley Hunt, died on May 24th, 2025. You know, they are doing the inquest now, so that's how come it's now a news item. After telling his parents he was going to his job working as a lifeguard, his parents, Scott Walker and Claire Seller, said they had no idea about his mental health struggles and have since described it as an invisible battle. Let me pause here and make a statement. You know, when, as a parent, you see some signs such as withdrawal symptoms, sort of, I mean, they don't want to engage in conversations again. You know, some will say that, oh, it's a teenage, or, you know, it's part of their growing stages, so just allow it and all that. But, you know, you as a parent, you know your child. So when you really see something that is abnormal, you should not overlook it. You should not overlook it, because it may seem abnormal, but it may even be a red flag of a far more serious condition. And now the mental health issue, the psychological issues, a lot is happening. People are struggling. You know, last week, one friend was telling me of one young guy he's working with in Accra, and how he's trying to talk to the young guy because he has seen that he has a problem. You know, he suffers from more of like an inferiority complex. Then he feels he's not loved. He feels people don't like him. So he's withdrawn now, and it's difficult trying to penetrate to even open up in a conversation. You know, clearly that's a problem. And there are people who are trained in doing these things, like clinical psychologists or, you know, trained counselors who know how to go about some of these, how to approach these people and all. You know, so clearly we should not just look on whilst people's lives just go down the hill and then the ultimate happens. Oh, I mean, he has taken his life or her life because they feel unloved, they feel no one cared about them and all that. These issues are quite serious. That, you know, I talk about these things on this program as a way of educating parents to create the awareness. And I'm happy that some are acting on it when they hear about these things. Because, you see, these are topics you rarely hear being talked about on radio. Rarely. It's not something that people will often talk about. But it has to be discussed. And that's why I take time to often bring these issues. I promise the other time, yes, I'll be having Lady Pastor Hetty, will be talking about it. And we have to. And I'm trying to make connections with a counselor too at one of the universities, because I mean she also has exposure to so many of these things in the university, and I mean her angle too really add a lot. I mean, to see how we can have all these people, to have all these people on the platform for some time to address it, to, because it will save somebody. It will educate some parents or even educate some youth themselves who are potential victims of some of these things, so that they can know where to draw the, I mean, the line, the challenges and all that. So we really have to do something about it. So the bottom line is he committed suicide after he engaged in the ChatGPT. They didn't even know about it till, you know, he went to the train station, jumped in front of a train, the train knocked him off and all that. So they retrieved the phone and they did digital forensics from the phone, and they found this, the notes. He's typed all these notes to his parents and to his girlfriend and all. And that's how come they really got to know the cause, the actual cause of it. And it's very unfortunate. Very, very, very unfortunate. All right, so let's finish off with this item. Weekly churchgoers more likely to embrace biblical truths than those who attend less often. As for this one, there should be obvious. I don't see why it wouldn't be. It should be obvious. Because if you don't attend church, how can you have a foundational, I mean, the word of God, you may be shallow in it. So it says, the new research shows that frequent churchgoers are more likely to embrace views in line with biblical teaching than their counterparts who attend church less frequently. Lifeway Research released new data based on responses collected from 3,001 American Protestant churchgoers from January 6th to 15th, 2025, with a margin of error of plus or minus 1.9% at the 95% confidence level. The survey asked about frequent churchgoers and infrequent churchgoers whether they agreed with a series of statements that either aligned with or contradicted Christian teaching. Infrequent churchgoers were defined as those who attend church services once or twice a month, while frequent churchgoers were those who attend weekly. When asked if they thought that biblical accounts of physical bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate, and that this event actually occurred, 85% of frequent churchgoers strongly agreed, compared to just 64% of infrequent churchgoers. You know, some of these statistics makes me wonder. So how can you claim you're a Christian, but you have doubts about the resurrection of Christ? I mean, why even call yourself a Christian in the first place if you don't even believe in the resurrection of Christ? I mean, sometimes I just don't get it, because you can't say you are something and yet you don't believe in that something. So why are you that something? It doesn't make sense. 61% of frequent churchgoers strongly disagreed that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God, as opposed to only 37% of infrequent churchgoers. This relationship between lack of attendance and theological positions should sound an alarm among church leaders and dedicated Christians, said Daniel Price, a statistician, at Lifeway Research in a statement. Quote, increasing attendance alone will not guarantee an improvement in acceptance of theological positions, unquote. A significantly higher share of frequent churchgoers, 84%, strongly agreed that God created marriage as a union between one man and one woman, than their counterparts who attend church less frequently, 68%. So for the 68%, you have the reverse, that's 32%, do not believe that God created marriage to be man and woman. But yet, they say they are Christians. At the same time, 64% of frequent churchgoers strongly disagreed that the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. By contrast, only 37% of infrequent churchgoers said the same. So the fact that you have some percentages, it means that we have a problem within Christianity. We have a big, 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 big problem. Because these numbers are quite scary. I mean, if you are a Christian and you doubt these fundamental, basic tenets of the faith, what business do you have having claiming any share of the faith then? What business do you have? I mean, go and find another faith and then subscribe to and be free, because then it's like you are just wasting your time claiming to be a Christian, and yet it's as if by force somebody is forcing you to subscribe to Christianity. I mean, that's how it looks like. More than 2/3 of frequent churchgoers, 68%, strongly agree that sex outside traditional marriage is a sin. That means 32% of frequent churchgoers, 32%, do not see it as a sin. In other words, you can conclude that these 32% are themselves living in that sin. That's why they don't see it as a sin. As did 42% of infrequent churchgoers. A clear majority of frequent churchgoers, 61%, strongly agree that abortion is a sin. Whilst less than half of infrequent churchgoers, 38%, reply the same. 71% of frequent churchgoers strongly disagree that people should be able to choose their gender regardless of their biological sex, along with a narrow majority, 51% of infrequent churchgoers. A super majority, 67% of frequent churchgoers, strongly disagree that the Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. So then they should throw the Bible away then. Because if it doesn't apply today, then what those verses Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 are null and void. And if Romans chapter 1 is null and void, then that entire book of Romans is also not fit for purpose. And if Romans is not fit for purpose in our time, then as much as, I mean, you see, sometimes when they go by this reasoning in their arguments, you ask yourself, so what Bibles do they read? And why would you even waste time reading a book that you don't even believe in? So it's as if some people are just being forced to be Christians. So, well, they say I should be a Christian, so I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the Christ they serve. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't even believe in going to church, but I'm a Christian. How? It goes on to say that Christians should be continually reaching out to those who are infrequent attendees in the hopes of increasing their theological knowledge and understanding of God's word, Price said. Scott McConnell, CEO of Lifeway Research, said some of the widest differences between infrequent and weekly church attendees are found in the strength of the responses to the accuracy and authority of the scripture. Worship services typically include proclamation of the word of God and uniting in songs and readings drawn from the word of God. So one way to encourage attendance is explaining the Bible's importance and encouraging its prioritization, according to McConnell. This is something, you know, these statistics should be a reason why we should talk about these things. This week, I got a final report from a research that a pastor did, an Assemblies of God pastor did in Accra. I'm here to read the full report. I'll be reading it. And I saw, he sent me some summaries of it, a month or so ago. But he has done the full report and he sent it to me. Yesterday, he called, but I was busy then. So we've not even spoken, but we are going to talk soon, God only will. And, you know, I would really want to, I would discuss with him and we share, we discuss it on every, we do it, we talk on phone about this. Because the findings that I saw, like when he gave me the raw data before he did the statistical analysis and all that, the raw data had some troubling numbers in there. Yeah, some numbers in there were troubling. And, you know, for those who have been listening to me for some time, I keep saying that we have to start doing these statistical works as well. You know, I personally believe, like, the Christian Council and, you know, in Ghana, we don't even believe in data. That's what the whole problem is. We don't, in Ghana, we don't take data serious. But data is such an important thing. It helps in decision. It helps in planning. It helps in reviewing performance and all. Because, you see, if churches or denominations and major groupings are to do some of these statistics or surveys or the polls and all that, it can really give a deep insight as to performance. Are we failing as a system? Are we doing well as a system? Where can we improve? Where are we failing? What should be done? You know, there is, so when you read this Banner Group doing their research, Lifeway Research, these Christian groups, this is the research they've been doing, largely, yes, in America and the Western societies. But I keep saying that some of them, if you are to do those same parameters, those research, yeah, the statistics, the surveys and all, the findings may not be too different. There may be variations due to cultural or a few economic dynamics and all, but largely a lot of the things happening there is also happening here. But you see, when you do these things, these data give you a better insight as to maybe why people are not coming to church. There's a reason, you know, if attendance has dropped significantly over a period of time, the data shows that, yes, every Sunday numbers have gone down significantly over X number of weeks or X number of months. Yes, there may be a spiritual reason, but you can also have a firm idea even using statistical data. Because those people who are not coming, there's something they can say that will give you an idea to even know that it's a spiritual problem to even deal with, how to deal with the spiritual problem in the first place. You see, so when people are not attending church and you are to survey, or not, you may not get all, of course, in statistics, you are not seeking a sampling. So you're able to get people who are not attending church or infrequent and all, and their reasons, their prayer life, their Bible reading, all those things, you ask and all. Depending on how the questions are framed, if it's well done, you can get the results that will give you the answer to your solution as a church leader. Because you can then know that, oh, okay, then this is the possible reasons, or these are some of the reasons why people are no longer coming to church. And no, maybe because of this, because of A, because of B. Then if something can be done about it, it is addressed and it is worked on. But, you know, because we are not interested in these things, and the funny thing, it's funny and sad at the same time. When this pastor was taking the survey, I mean, he was planning, working on it. I mean, he discussed with me and all. And when he was planning to do it, he had opposition. Other pastors attacked him while he's doing it. And you see, when he told me that, you know, he was so worried, he was sad about it, because it's like, why should your fellow pastors attack you for doing a survey of which the results are very good in taking decisions, in planning and in prayer and everything? It is data that is so important as a leader to get, that, oh, with these numbers, this, the reason why they are not coming to teaching meeting is this, the reason why they are not, but, you know, sometimes I just can't understand, our problem, because you realize that some people just don't care about those things. So, no, they don't care about it. They are not coming to church, and so what? If they don't come, they shouldn't come.
But this is not how it should be. We should be concerned. And leaders should be concerned if you see a trend that is not encouraging. What are the possible solutions that can be derived from if you have an idea of the cause factors? You know, so this is why when I read these statistics on this program, you know, I get people who, sometimes call and it's like they are really worried, not like that I said, but they are worried about the numbers. They are worried about the discussion. As to what, then something should be done. Something is not right. And it's true. A lot is not right in various ways. But the question is, do you even know what the problem is? You can know what the problem is through the Holy Spirit showing you discernment, through dreams, through a prophetic word from another or something. So that one is there, yes. But just sometimes too, it's not even a spiritual problem. It's purely, it can be just administrative, how something is being done or some things are being done in the church. That's why people are not coming to church. It's not a spiritual thing. It's a pure, mismanagement or administrative lapses or, communication and all that. It can also cause people not to come. So, let's review our mindset, how we see these things, these statistics. And I believe as we adopt, we change the way we think, it will be helpful that we embrace technology alongside, because it's time we use these methods to also help in getting information from the church members. Why this, why that, why this, why that. And these surveys, when you are doing it, you don't even take names. It's just, so they are free to, they say it as it is. And it helps. It really, really, really helps. So, well, we are ending the news here this week, and I'm yet to get a confirmation from Lady Pastor Hetty. Maybe then, God willing, next week we'll be starting a series of her. And I believe parents are going to be blessed as we go about this new series and we talk about the things. Yes, so far as we are going to have children in the system, we have teenagers in the system, we have youth in the system, we cannot leave them to fend for themselves, as it were, in a very treacherous environment. The world is so evil now. So to just leave your child, that is, they should just, when we were young, we were able to do this on our own, so you two go and struggle and do it. You know, there are some factors that are not the same. So if you are not guiding them in some things, you may be making some mistakes. Yes, so we'll be talking a lot. And I believe God is going to bless us as we go on and we learn these things. So this is Eben, the program Issues of Life. Thank you for tuning in. God willing, next week I'll be coming your way as we continue to do these discussions. Good night and God bless you.
Rich, positive music from the Ashanti Kingdom through the internet at www.spiritfmonline.com to all parts of Africa, Europe, Asia, Antarctica, Middle East, and the Americas. Spirit FM, positive soul music. Great content, rich, positive music from the Ashanti Kingdom through the internet at www.spiritfmonline.com to all parts of Africa, Europe, Asia, Antarctica, Middle East, and the